Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we come as your people. We were the sick, the blind, the wretched, the lame, and yet Christ came to us uninvited. We did not invite Christ to come. The text says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Christ came by his own will, not because we figured him out, not because we invited him to come to us, but because you were pleased to send him to us, that we may know him and the hope of his salvation. Lord, now we ask for your help. We ask for grace as we go into your word. May you open to us the things of Christ, that we may see him, we may see the gospel transaction, believe it, and hope in it. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John 18:38-40. And then we are going to go to Matthew 27:15-26. And then we are going to go everywhere in the Bible. John records for us and says, John 18:38-40, Pilate said to him, Pilate is speaking to Christ, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Matthew 27:15-26. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. And he said, why, what evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus caged, he handed him over to be crucified. And that's the word of the Lord. For our title, we have two titles as we had last week. This is a continuation of last week's message because we could not exhaust the gospel nuggets from this story. And I'm even contemplating part three. Who set Barabbas free? Who set Barabbas free? And that is part two. Not this man, but Barabbas. And that will be part two, too. Part two, too. Yeah, I'm rhyming. Who set Barabbas free? I believe that if we get this right, we have gotten Christ right, and we believe the truth of salvation. If we get Barabbas right, then we understand God's way of salvation. The hour has come. It has been coming for us. We've been in John 18 for the past 2 months, and the hour is still coming. Even though Jesus is only like a few hours from the cross, it's still 2 months for us to get to the cross. Because I also meant to say, before we started reading the text, that we're going to be doing Jephthah's daughter and Jephthah in the next few weeks, Judges chapter 11. We have to work that and tie it into this story of Christ, because that's exactly where we are with what happened to Jephthah's daughter and where Christ is. And we'll redeem that story and show you Christ from it. Okay. So the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and he has to be glorified in the work of salvation, in the accomplishment of our salvation. And God is preaching to us what it is Christ has to accomplish and what that means. God is a sovereign grace preacher. And there's no one who can out-preach God on his Son. And so if we do not come up with a sovereign grace gospel from what God has taught, then we have not understood what God is saying. So as we approach the cross, the most important point of all human history, God is preaching Christ left, right, and center. And there's a lot of God's absolute sovereignty on display in the development of the crucifixion of Christ. And without a good appreciation of God's sovereignty, we will not be able to see the things that God is communicating to us about the gospel. And in that regard, we can't miss the testimony of Peter as we try to develop the gospel testimony to the cross. And Peter's testimony was that he was ready to go to prison and to die for Jesus. That sounds very wonderful. And that is a very significant statement in the light of the gospel in general. And John, by the Holy Spirit, is going to show us by what Peter ends up doing, which was the denial of Christ, that the claims by Peter were far-fetched and were contrary to the mission of Christ, who alone was and is the mediator of salvation. Peter's devotion was far-fetched, and it was misplaced, because if Peter had to die for Christ, then that would have defeated the whole mission of Jesus coming. Jesus came to die for Peter, not Peter dying for Jesus. Our salvation could not have happened by way of Peter's death or suffering. It was too late for Peter to die even for himself, let alone save anyone, even more try to save Jesus, because Jesus did not need saving. It's Peter who needed saving. Jesus was not in danger. Jesus' life was never in danger. Jesus is he who came to seek and save that which was lost, and Peter was among those who were the lost. Peter could not help in his own salvation, and neither could we, because salvation required for there to be a cup to be drank, and drank to its very dregs to be emptied. And that cup was God's judgment. And Christ Jesus alone is he who was appointed by God to drink that cup on your behalf. We have to understand these things. And God's judgment on Christ brought death to him and life to us. That is the gospel transaction. And that is why Christ had to die. Christ had to die because without death, there's no remission of sin. There's no cancellation of sins. Sins cannot be canceled outside the death of the one called Jesus Christ. Sin cannot be canceled. That's what remission means. Sin cannot be canceled by what we do with Jesus. But what Christ did for you on the cross, it seems like there's no difference. But there's a difference between hell and salvation. Salvation is Christ for you, not you for Christ. Christ for you, that's salvation. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Moses writes and says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood." And God says, "I have given it to you on the altar." You see the place where God is giving the life. "As a sacrifice." To do what? To make atonement for your souls. To make your souls at one ment with God. Atonement, you cut it out in three pieces. It's at one ment. It is the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ that had you at one with God. What was the altar for? It was the place of death. It is the place where the blood was shed to make atonement. And the cross of Jesus was the altar where Christ died and made atonement of our sins. And it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. It is the blood by the reason of the life of Christ that makes atonement. It is not just your blood and your life that makes atonement. No. No. No, you did not go on the cross. It's Christ, his life, his shed blood that made atonement. That is what salvation demands. This is what salvation demanded of you, and that's what Christ came and accomplished. That is the condition of salvation. We need to be clear on this matter. The atonement for sins only happened and could only happen through the shedding of the blood of a sacrifice that God himself had appointed. Otherwise, it was unacceptable. Through the sacrifice and the priesthood. You see, there are two issues to salvation. God requires a priesthood to present the sacrifice. And he requires a sacrifice. Both the priesthood and the sacrifice have to be perfect. And that is met wholly and completely in the person of Christ, who offered himself as the sacrifice. And as the high priest. Do you understand that? So what God demands for salvation could never be met, could never be fulfilled by you. In 20 trillion years, impossible. Why? Because God demands perfection. Thus Christ Jesus is he who was appointed of God to be both our high priest and sacrifice that he may come and offer himself, that there may be remission of sins, atonement of sins, propitiation, which means satisfaction of sins. Your sins have to be satisfied to God's satisfaction, that there may be reconciliation between you and God, that there may be peace between you and God, because that's what you need. You need to have peace with God, not with yourself. Don't talk about, oh, I was at peace with myself. No, that peace won't last. Okay? You want to be at peace with God on account of the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ alone is the basis of peace. God settles all issues in the blood of Christ, or you're going to hell. Okay? But where the blood has been found, where the blood has been found, there is remission of sins. And the gospel then is the declaration that we have found the blood that made atonement for our sins. That's what the gospel is. We are proclaiming that we have found in Christ Jesus the blood that made an end to our sin. The remission of sins then is not caused by the water. We can't be playing with this stuff. It's not water baptism that removes sin. It is the blood of the cross that removes sin. Water baptism does not make atonement for sins. Water baptism is an acknowledgement that the blood has been found and we are covered by it. And that the blood was good and sufficient all by itself to make atonement for your sins, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. So the water is not what causes the blood to be effectual towards you. It is grace and grace alone that makes the blood of Christ effectual towards a sinner. It is God alone who does that for the sinner. Matthew 26, 27 and 28. Matthew 26, 27 and 28, the Lord is instituting the Lord's table and getting ready to die. And Matthew records and says, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. See that it was the blood of Christ poured, not just randomly, but purposefully, to establish a covenant by which God could set sinners like you and I free from sin, death, and condemnation. The blood of Christ, the shedding of it, his death alone is the condition that necessitated his coming in the flesh. If you are talking about necessary conditions of salvation, then you have to begin and end with Christ alone and why he had to say it is finished. What was finished? You see, people say it's finished. Salvation was finished. Payment was made in full. Christ is he who was bound by the terms of our salvation to do them, and to do them, to fulfill them, and to satisfy those terms. He had to come and die. And by his death, our sin debt was sent into remission. It was canceled. And that means it cannot be collected anymore. Your sin shall never be sent to debt collectors. You understand me? The debt collectors that had your account were surprised that your account had no more debt. It was free. The blood of Christ was the price of our redemption. And that is exactly what we owed to God. Because Christ did not pay more than what was owed. We owed, you and I, owed God more than we had ability to pay. Okay? We owed God more than we had ability to pay. And the law of God was given to give you knowledge that you owed more than you could pay. Not just in 10,000 years, but in all of eternity. Because you see, people don't understand the function of the law. The law was not given for you to do it because you can't do it. The law was actually given to give you the knowledge that you can't do it. The law then condemns not because it is bad, but because we are bad. The law is good, but we are bad, and so we could never ever do what the law demands. We could never pay. The law is telling us what needs to be paid and how it has to be paid for there to be satisfaction of our debt. God is he who has to be paid by Christ on our behalf. God is he who makes a stipulation of how he wants to be paid so that there is a restoration of relations between him and sinful men and women. All the terms of salvation were set by him and were set so high not because of price gouging. It was not because there'd been a tornado or a hurricane and all power was gone. And you know what happens when things like that happen? All the gas stations, the stores, they begin to charge things excessively. Price gouging. But that's not the issue with God. The price of salvation was so high because of who God is. God is holy and righteous, and that is what creates huge problems for sinners, because God will not accept as payment anything which is not holy and righteous. We are developing this background so that we understand what is happening with Barabbas, okay? You need this, because you're going to have to explain that to some other people. So you need this background. That which is holy and righteous can only be found in one person called Jesus Christ, holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Jesus Christ is he who was marked out to be the payment of our sins. Because too often we put ourselves in the center of salvation. And that's the problem. Christ alone was marked out to do our salvation. Because salvation only happens when one has satisfied their sin debt, not when they get dunked in water. The issue of satisfaction of sin is largely unknown in the majority of the professing church world, unfortunately. But hear this. But where the debt is paid, but where the debt has been paid, then there has to be a change of title. There has to be a change of ownership. There has to be a change of status. The bank has to release the title of your car or the title deeds to a piece of property that is in your name as soon as you make the final payment. Do you understand that? Christ is he who paid. Christ is he who came and paid in full everything that was owed by you to God. So Christ could not come and die, make the payment, and then not have the title deeds to you. But the issue is not you, the issue is Christ. Christ is he who is purchasing the church by his own blood. And so if he has made the payment, he has to possess what he paid for. And the good news is he does. And that is why you shall not be lost. Christ has the title deeds to say Sean belongs to me. And I'm saying all that to say, Christ alone is he who was the condition set by God to meet and to fulfill all that was required for us to be set free. Understand that. Christ is he who was set by God to fulfill every jot and tittle of what God required for you to come to Christ. And Mr. Peter did not understand that teaching. And the Lord sought to teach him by causing Peter to deny Christ three times, saying each time, I am not. I am not, because Christ is the I am, and the I am not person, which is you and I, do not ever help in anything relating to their salvation. It is the I am who does all the work of salvation in the place of the I am not. The true sinner is the I am not, because they realize they can't do anything to cause or help in their own salvation. That's the true sinner. Christ, the I am, is he who stands and stands alone to set the captives free. And so now he has been captured by the Jews. He is in the hands of the Jewish authorities and has been shuttled back and forth from Annas to Caiaphas to Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate. But the trial of Jesus was not happening because he had been overpowered. No, God was proving to all that Christ was righteous. The Jews, through Caiaphas, condemned Christ as a false prophet, condemned him with the charge of blasphemy. They condemned him to die. They understood that a claim of being the Son of God was a claim not just of a birth certificate at the Social Security office, but that it was a claim of deity. Because a lot of people will say, well, Jesus never said he was God. He was always saying that he was God. It's just people don't know how to read. So the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. And so they condemned him to die because of blasphemy, because by claiming that he was the Son of God, he was claiming to be equal with God. And so they had to put him to death, because the scriptures already said in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. But death by hanging on a tree, which was the cross, was not a Jewish way of killing, but a Roman practice. And so God had dragged Pilate sovereignly into the mix. And that is why Pilate, as a representative of Rome, had to come into the picture. Pilate, through Rome, had the power of the sword, but the Jews had the power of the law. The Jews are they who applied the law to Christ as to condemn him. And yet, being condemned, he received multiple pronouncements from Pilate that he was a righteous man, an innocent man. I find no guilt in this man, was the testimony of Pilate. Even Pilate's wife came and said, I had a horrible night, have nothing to do with that righteous man. And Pilate was being used of God to make a declaration on the righteousness of Christ. to make a public declaration that Christ had been inspected and yet was found spotless. The spotless Lamb of God, ready to be sacrificed. Remember, John has introduced Jesus to us in John chapter 1 as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now you can't slaughter the lamb before you have inspected it for blemishes. That's the purpose of the trial. They are looking for blemishes in Christ. And God uses Pilate to say, no, no blemish was found. This is an innocent man. That's what is happening. So Christ is the one who is now condemned of sin, and yet he was spotless. And this is very important gospel understanding, because Christ did have a dual testimony of both being righteous and guilty. Christ had a dual testimony of being righteous and guilty, as you also have a dual testimony that you are a sinner and yet you're righteous. You are a sinner indeed, but you are righteous before God. And Christ was righteous before God and a sinner by imputation. Okay? Christ was righteous in his person, because righteousness in one who is God is immutable. He was guilty by imputation, and that means by a legal charge, as we're going to develop this in the story. Christ was standing to make payment of the debt that we had already incurred. We have to understand that. The debt is already there. Christ did not come to wreak more debt for himself, but to make payment for what was already owed. Jesus did not have a credit card. He did not swipe a big credit card. No, he paid by his own blood. Sin, death, and condemnation, never forget that combo. Sin, death, and condemnation had already come to us by way of the first Adam. And the second Adam, Christ Jesus, came to remove all those things from his people. He came to make payment by way of death. And so we see Jesus now in the hands of Pilate. And that will take us to our text. And that is to say, that was introduction. John 18, 38 to 40. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" Pilate wanted to find a way to get Jesus free for political expedience, but also to make sure that the decision to hang Jesus, if it were to happen, would not be his to make. And apparently, a certain custom had been established that Pilate would set free a prisoner once every year on the Passover. And this would have been equivalent to the presidential pardon or a governor's pardon of some criminal. And Passover would have been a very emotional time for the Jews, because they would have been reminiscing of their 430 years in slavery in Egypt and their release from the bondage of Pharaoh. So feelings would have been running very high, both religious and political. And this was a diplomatic way to tone things down by Pilate, to keep the peace, as it were, to get his opinion polls high. Maybe a tax cut would have been better for them. But this all happened in God's sovereignty, because God meant to preach the gospel by it. And so this was more a prophetic act that Pilate or whoever had instituted it had done, even though they were oblivious to that fact. But hear the response of the people. Verse 40 of John 18. So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. John adds the comment and says, now Barabbas was a robber. And we'll tie that with Matthew 27:15-17. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate puts the ball in their court to choose between Jesus and Barabbas. Now we are told that Barabbas was not a good guy. He was a political hothead seeking the independence of Israel from Rome and had caused a fair share of trouble with his gang. Barabbas also was a thief and had killed people in the process. And that means he was a murderer, and that means the law was on his neck calling for his death. Barabbas was a complete sinner. He was a man in chains waiting for his day of execution. Remember, he's a murderer. He is in prison. He is in chains. Barabbas has to die. And every complete sinner has to die. Because if we don't understand that, then Jesus means nothing. A complete sinner knows that their claims to freedom have been completely lost. Sister Becker, completely lost. Your claims to freedom, completely 100% lost. Barabbas knows that. But the church does not know that. And that is why many make light of justification by grace alone. Justification by the imputed righteousness of Christ alone through faith alone. The law is making serious claims on your freedom. Not for you to live, but to die because you're a sinner. If we fail to get Barabbas right, then we can't get Christ right. If we fail to get Barabbas right, we will fail to see what grace means, and we will fail to see the sufficiency of Christ, and we will fail to see what really is the condition of salvation. Barabbas defines for us what grace means in action, what grace means in salvation. Barabbas defines for us the true condition of all men because of sin. All men as hopelessly condemned and having no ability to save themselves or ability to choose salvation. Barabbas defines for us the grace of God in Christ. Barabbas is locked up. He is in prison. And that is you locked up to sin, death, and condemnation with no hope whatsoever. It was not Pilate who locked up Barabbas. And it wasn't the Jews who locked up Barabbas, because they too were sinners who needed to be locked up. What Barabbas was in reality, spiritually, they all were. It is the Lord that locked Barabbas up. It is God who locked Barabbas up. And having been locked up by the law, then it was not Pilate or the Jews who could set him free. Pilate says to the people, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or this man called Jesus? Pilate could not set Barabbas free. Pilate could not set Jesus free. Pilate needed to be set free by Christ. Pilate could not set Barabbas free because you just do not let someone go free who was condemned by the law. The Jews did not set Barabbas free either, even though they shouted on top of their voices and said, "Give us Barabbas. Set Barabbas free." Salvation is not a matter of opinion. Salvation does not happen because of how well and how long, how loud people shout. Salvation does not happen because of an all-night prayer. There's nothing like that. Salvation happens only when the law has been satisfied. Satisfied by someone who is able to satisfy it. As long as the law has not been satisfied on your behalf, there's no basis of freedom, no basis of your justification, no basis of your salvation. The law will continue to make claims on your freedom even unto death. Even in hell, the law can't be satisfied in hell, and so hell continues forever. When the law still has claims on your freedom, it means you are condemned. It means you're condemned. Because the law is not seeking for your salvation. It is seeking for your condemnation. Christ is he who is seeking for your salvation. That is why he came and said, "I did not come to condemn the world." Why? Because the world was already condemned. He came to save. That is the issue here, my friends. The issue of the gospel is, how does such a one as you and Barabbas find a way out of jail where you were condemned to die? Barabbas did not have a bank account to buy himself out of bondage. And there was no one who could come and buy Barabbas out of the impending death. And so Barabbas finds himself in this situation. As Barabbas is seated in his jail cell, this is what is going on in his mind, among other things. Romans 7, 21 to 23. Paul says, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." It's a principle in me. It's a principle in you that you want to do good, but you do evil. Barabbas was seeking for the freedom, the good of his countrymen, the good of his own people, Israel. But he found himself a murderer in the process. He found himself stealing from his very own countrymen, the very ones he was fighting for their freedom. What an irony. But that is the reality of sin. And I'm not saying that Barabbas was regenerate at this point. But I am trying to point out a gospel principle and the reality of sin and how you were saved. But I contend that Barabbas was saved. Because Christ cannot come in his person. Because this was not a picture. This was not Old Testament types. This is Christ himself delivering someone who's supposed to die in another day or so. So I contend that Barabbas was saved. Because it is impossible for Christ to stand for a sinner and that sinner be lost. I don't care what people come up with. They will come up with their explanations and say Barabbas did not repent. He did not believe. Who told you that he did not believe afterwards? He did not give his tithes. He did not. No. Now you're talking about Barabbas. You're not talking about Christ anymore. What did Christ do for Barabbas? That's what matters. Christ set Barabbas free. Christ cannot stand for a sinner. Christ, who is only a few hours from the cross, and then lose that person. that defeats the gospel testimony. But hear this from Paul. Romans 7, 22 and 23, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I agree that the law of God is good. It is holy, just, but I see a different law. I see a different principle in the members of my body. Waging war against the law of my mind, I see myself doing things that I know I should not be doing, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Barabbas was a prisoner to the law of sin. Was he not a prisoner? Barabbas was a prisoner, and that is why he found himself locked up. And this is the reality of where Barabbas was, and Barabbas did think about his freedom. He thought about his freedom. He was thinking of a way to break out of prison, jailbreak, prison break. Romans 7:24, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Wretched man that I am, who shall set me free from the body of this death? I'm telling you this. Wretched man, wretched woman that I am, I have come to the end of myself. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Was Barabbas not a wretched man? Wretched man that I am is the testimony of one who is under the law of sin and death, the one who can't shake themselves from the clutches, from the hold of sin. What is the next question? What is the question that one has to ask? Who shall set me free from the body of this death? This had to be going through the mind of Barabbas. How shall I escape from this jailhouse, from this prison house? Where are you going to get the bail money from? How shall a wretched man escape from sin and death? How shall they be made free? You won't have all these children's programs and this program and that program, this program, if this was the question to be answered. That is the question of the gospel. This is the question that Christ is the only answer. One who is not bound or does not feel that they are bound by sin and death cannot ask that question. And that takes us again to the question of who set Barabbas free. Was it Pilate who said, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? Or was it the people who said, not this man, but Barabbas? See that Paul in Romans 7 did not say, what shall I do to be saved? His problem was a big one. It was beyond what he could do. It needed not the 3 steps, 7, 10 steps to salvation. If we have steps of salvation, then we do not have an answer to Barabbas. We have no answer for Barabbas. Barabbas has no steps that he can do. He is bound in chains. It is too late for steps for Barabbas. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Barabbas says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Salvation needs a who person. That's the issue. Salvation needs a who person, not a what. Because a what is about what you do. A who is the one who delivers you. See the difference? Salvation is not a what problem, but a who problem. Who is sufficient to set such a one as Barabbas free? Who is he who can come and help Barabbas? Who is sufficient for these things? This is how the church has answered this. I came to Jesus. Did Barabbas go to Jesus? No. I chose Jesus. Did Barabbas choose Jesus? I invited Jesus. Did Barabbas invite Jesus? I decided. Barabbas decided nothing. I got baptized. Was Barabbas baptized? My friends, that is a very long list. You get executed before you finish answering the question. Hear how Apostle Paul answered it. Verse 25, Romans 7. He answered it by giving thanks. How do you answer a question? By giving thanks. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we are done. You would have thought that after laboring for 24 verses, he would continue with another 25 verses. Says, no. I found my who, and we're going to stop here. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ is the answer. That is the right and complete answer. That is the gospel, and that was enough. And if Paul can thank Jesus for his salvation, what happened to Barabbas? Who showed up for Barabbas? It was not the seven steps of salvation. Barabbas was not baptized by Pilate. He did not invite Jesus. He was not delivered at an all-night prayer, did not pay his tithes. He did not sing in the choir, but Christ showed up. It is Christ who showed up without Barabbas' invitation. Because grace shows up uninvited. Grace is grace because it saves those who were not looking for it. Was Barabbas looking for Jesus? No. Was Jesus looking for Barabbas? Yes. Was Jesus looking for Matilda? Yes. And that's the only way you came. Did Barabbas care for Jesus? No. Did you actually care for Jesus? No. But did Jesus care for you? Yes. So how then did Barabbas get free? Because grace showed up uninvited. Grace showed up uninvited by him. Grace and truth has shown up. For the law came by Moses and locked Barabbas up. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus and set him free. Do you see that? Grace and truth. Remember Jesus in the book of John. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth has shown up for Barabbas. And Christ cannot show up and not have you free. He doesn't have to say anything. But people are getting lost over this because they're waiting for Jesus to say something. No, Jesus doesn't have to always say stuff. He can just do stuff. But remember with the Syrophoenician woman, he did not say anything to the daughter who was dying. And yet, he healed that little girl from wherever Jesus was. Never said a single thing. That's the work of grace. Jesus can say, come to me, without even opening his mouth. And you come. Acts 4:12. Peter says, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Barabbas had found the name by which he must be saved. Is that not right? Did Christ not show up for Barabbas? That name, he showed up for Barabbas. Christ did not need to agree with Barabbas. Christ did not ask Barabbas if he wanted to be saved. Jesus did not ask Barabbas if it was a good idea to stand for him. And so he did not ask anyone if they wanted to be saved. Christ does not need to ask for permission to save anyone. And thank God he doesn't. Because that is grace at work. Did the man who was beaten by the robbers on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho the story of the Good Samaritan. He was beaten by robbers, stripped naked, and left for dead. Did he ask for help? No, he could not. It was the Good Samaritan who saw him and had compassion on him, and he carried him, he took care of him, and carried him to the inn. If grace were to ask you that question, do you want to be saved? You would 100% all the time say no. No, because you're too busy with your foolishness, too busy with yourself. And grace did not make sense until grace caused itself to make sense. Barabbas was set free in spite of himself. Hear this testimony of Christ in Isaiah, Isaiah 65 verse 1. You have to underline that. Isaiah 65 verse 1. Jesus says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am. And he repeats that for emphasis to a nation which did not call on my name. Did Barabbas call on Christ's name? Did Christ not make himself available? Jesus is here speaking of the Gentile nations in general, but that is true of all his elect. He said, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. If you're reading your Bible, you're going to see that myself is capitalized. That is to say, that's Christ. Did Barabbas ask for Jesus? No. But was Barabbas set free anyway? Yes. Why? Isaiah again. This is the reason. This is the reason why Barabbas was set free. Christ says, I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. Is that not grace? Christ permitted himself to be available to Barabbas for salvation, to be available to you for salvation. You did not permit him. Barabbas did not permit Christ to save him. Christ alone permitted himself to save Barabbas. And that is grace, and that is what was happening with Barabbas. But how did Barabbas get free? You see, that's how we work teaching. Because if you don't ask questions, you'll be done in 5 minutes. How did Barabbas get free? There had to be more happening. There's a lot in the text that is not written, but is there. You get it by asking questions. Barabbas was not alone in the political insurrection. It was a gang. He was not arrested because he was just protesting at City Hall with a placard and being a public nuisance. No, he had caused commotion in the city. He had killed people with other co-conspirators. So how did he escape? Barabbas was the ringleader. How does the ringleader be the one who escapes? You've asked that question. Why him? Why not the other guys who were just supporting him? Because of election. It's election. And election has to be by grace alone, because Barabbas does not have anything to claim about his own goodness. To say, me, me, look at me, Jesus, I am the best of them all. No, he was the worst of them all. Barabbas was set free because of election. Because not all who were bound were set free. And that is sovereign grace election. And that's the gospel that we're preaching. God is he who chose Barabbas unto salvation. Barabbas was set free because Christ came and stood in his place to die for him as the good shepherd of the sheep. Because Christ has already said that in John 10, that he is the good shepherd of the sheep who lays down his life for his sheep. And that is the condition of one being set free. And if anyone disagrees with that, if anyone disagrees that Barabbas belonged to Christ, they are denying their own testimony. We're going to work it. We're going to bring it to you. It's there. Hear the testimony of Barabbas in Job 33. I love this testimony so much, we have to go back to it again. Job 33, verses 22 to 24. Job 33, 22 to 24. This is Elihu speaking to Job. But that testimony applies exactly where we find Barabbas. Barabbas is about to die, whether he is in the hands of the Romans or in the hands of the Jews, Barabbas has to die. And so Elihu says, then his sword draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death, his life to the executioners. Barabbas' life is headed to the pit, drawing near to death. This is very important for you to know about salvation. You have to know that you were one whose soul was drawing near to the pit. If we know that, we can never accept teaching that's wishy-washy about Christ. Verse 23. If there's an angel as mediator for him, do you see where the conversation is going? One out of 1,000, a unique angel, not just a common angel. That's the point of 1 out of 1,000. To do what? To remind a man what is right for him, to remind the man whose soul is nearing death and getting ready to go to the pit, to remind him. Men need to be reminded of who they are. They need to be reminded that they are dying, that they are drawing near to the pit. And once you go into the pit, you are gone forever. So when we preach, we are reminding you of salvation and how it works. We need to be reminded because we forget. And here that the problem presented by Elihu did not require a what, but a who. A mediator. A mediator to remind a man what is right for him and what is right for a man. What is right for a sinner is to have a mediator between them and God. And this God has to teach you and I. God has to teach you that you can't just show up and say, ta-da, I'm here. Look at me. I'm so cute. No. The mediator has to be one who is gracious. See the text. The mediator has to be gracious to the one who draws near to the pit and whose life is about to come to death. That is the situation of life, death, and salvation. All who are outside Christ are drawing near to the pit and to those who bring death at any point in time. Or his or her life was cut short. No, it wasn't. It was God's appointed time. They did not know about the mediator. Because if you're in Christ, your life shall never be cut short. For to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that is the truth. Unfortunately, the church world has buried this truth in the name of love. But we need to be reminded of what is right for us. We need a mediator between us and God. To do what? Verse 24. Then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. This mediator has to be gracious to him who is about to go into the pit, one who is about to be put to death. And the mediator has to come and intercede. The mediator, hear the words of the mediator. Do you know that that's Christ Jesus talking? That is the testimony of your salvation. What does he say? I found a ransom. Christ, the high priest, Christ, the advocate, Christ, the sacrifice, is the one speaking for faith. Deliver her from the pit. She has to go down, but deliver her. Why? Because I have found me. I have made myself available for her. I have found a ransom. It is well with your soul. You shall not die, but live. I just can't get over this testimony. I don't know why I have this testimony. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. A ransom to do what? To make payment for their sin. What does a ransom imply? Why does one need a ransom? A ransom assumes at least three things. It assumes that the one who has to be ransomed is in a captivity situation. You have to understand that. 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 That they are in a captivity situation. Number two, that their life was in serious danger, even death. Number three, that they had no ability to pay. They had no ability to pay the ransom price as to secure their own freedom. It's very purposeful language that the Holy Spirit is using to write the scriptures. If we have to understand what is happening in salvation, we have to understand some of these words that the Holy Spirit inspired. And so, right there, we have understanding of what a ransom payment does. A ransom payment meets the ransom price. It meets the condition of your freedom. It meets the condition of salvation, the condition required for one to be set free. It meets all that is needed for the person to be set free. Everything is included in the price. Everything was included in the death of Christ because that was the ransom price. So then, for us to determine what are the true conditions of salvation, we have to come up with what God required. God required Christ and his death. Christ appointed to make payment. And so if you have to know today, even now, whether you are saved or not, if you have to know if it is good between you and God right now, you can't be talking about you. Like I had some prophet from our beloved country, Zimbabwe. Yeah. He says he has done everything that can be done. And if you were to die and you don't find him in heaven, then you are not in heaven yourself. There was not a single word spoken of Christ. Nothing that connected anything with Christ. It was about him and what he has done. And he is 100% confident that God will accept what he has done in his own salvation. That's messed up. If you're going to talk about salvation, you have to talk about Christ and Christ alone. So if you have to know whether you and God are good, completely remove yourself. Leave Christ alone. Let God teach you about him and tell you that he finished it. Christ finished the payment. And we need to know that the payment that Christ made for our freedom was accepted. Because if that happened, if that condition was satisfied, then we are good to go. Because there are no other conditions for you to satisfy outside what Christ was given to do. Christ did pay for our sins. He came and gave his life as a ransom for many. His death was the ransom payment. And we know God accepted it. Christ did not write a check that bounced. God accepted the check that he wrote on your behalf. How do we know that? Because he raised him from the dead. That is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if the dead do not rise, then your hope is in vain. So if Christ did not rise, the check bounced. So the only hope that you have right now is not you were water baptized. It's not about you. It's the fact that God raised Christ from the dead, because that was testimony, that was the receipt that God gave to Christ to say 100% accepted, Sean is in. And that's a good testimony to die in. But let's hear the testimony of Barabbas in Numbers 35. We're getting close to getting done, but that's what happens when I'm tired. Numbers 35, verses 30 to 34. We're not working the whole. We just want a section. Just those four verses. Actually, even three. God says to Moses, verse 30, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. If anyone killed a person with the intention to commit murder, a homicide, they could not get immunity in the city of refuge. You remember the city of refuge? The one person who had accidentally killed someone, they could run to the city of refuge and they would have immunity from death. They could live there for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And they would not be killed. But there was an exception. The one who had intentionally killed someone, and that means a murderer, they could not avail themselves to the city of refuge. Verse 31, moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. No ransom was to be taken for the life of a murderer who was guilty of death. He could not buy himself out of death, even if he had the money. God says, you are not to give him a ransom. You shall not take ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. So even the one person who had escaped to the city of refuge, they could not get out by way of ransom. God set one condition for the one who had gone to the city of refuge. It was at the death of the high priest, who was anointed with oil. As soon as the high priest died, they were free to go. See that the freedom of the sinner was tied to the death of the high priest. The death of Christ is what set them free. See that? But God said, the one who has murdered could not be set free. The one who had murdered could not be set free. No expiation of sin could be made for the blood that was shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Let me read verse 33, Numbers 35. God says, so you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it. Hear this. Except by the blood of him who shed it. That's a condition of salvation. God says there's no atonement of sin that can happen except by the blood. You see, not by the water, but by the blood of him who shed it. And that means Barabbas is in trouble. And that means Barabbas is in serious trouble. That means Barabbas has to die. Barabbas is he who is supposed to die. Barabbas could not buy his way out of prison and death. Barabbas is a murderer. He has to die. That is clear teaching. No atonement for Barabbas. Barabbas is a murderer. And yet, Barabbas is set free. What is that? What is happening? Is God getting confused? How did Barabbas get his freedom when he was not supposed to be forgiven? Who shall I set free, Barabbas or this man called Jesus? That's the issue. Barabbas is in good company. When you have you and Jesus in the same sentence, that's good news. That's what Pilate asked. That is God teaching. That is the heart of the gospel. One of them has to go to prison and death. Not both of them. One of them. If Christ does not go, then Barabbas is a dead man, and Barabbas will die in his own sin. But if Christ goes, if Christ goes to death, then Barabbas has to be set free. No ifs, buts, or maybes like what is being taught in the church. If you have Christ, then Barabbas has to be set free. But how can he die for Barabbas when Christ himself did not murder anyone? Jesus was sinless. Pilate said that. How then do Barabbas and Christ change places? How did they do that? Without Jesus talking to Barabbas, without Barabbas talking to Jesus. How did that happen? Because of substitution. Because of representation and imputation. If you understand those three terms, you are getting very, very, very close to really know how God saves sinners. Substitution, representation, and imputation. Christ substituted himself in the place of Barabbas. Christ then represented Barabbas. And the sentence of death that was on Barabbas was put on Christ. Christ was made guilty of Barabbas' sin, and Jesus became the murderer. Oh, you have to get that. Jesus became the murderer, and Barabbas became righteous. That was a legal charge because Christ need not have done anything wrong to be charged with Barabbas' sin. But if Christ becomes a murderer in his person, then he is now paying for his own sin. Do you get that? A surety does not do anything wrong. They only come to make payment in the place of someone. When you co-sign a car or you had someone co-sign for a loan of a car, if you default, it's not the surety who actually defaulted, but legally they also have defaulted. So they are made liable. So they have to come and pay for you. You see that? The guilt of Barabbas was wholly charged to Christ. That is what imputation of sin means. And Barabbas got free. As bad as he was set free. That is imputation of righteousness. And that is the scandal of the gospel. And that is why, even though you are righteous, you still struggle with sin, because your righteousness is a declaration of the court of God, not because you are righteous in yourself. Okay? The law will not set a sinner free. We are getting close to getting done. But bear with me. Bear with me. The problem is the Lord will expand your thoughts beyond what you thought. But I could do the same message and finish it in 1 hour, 15 minutes. I'm even kidding. But it's all good. It's all good. The law will not set a sinner free who is guilty of murder without making a declaration of their righteousness and without someone paying for it. And since Barabbas had willfully committed murder and could not be forgiven according to the law, Christ now comes and takes his place. And Christ is he now who cannot be forgiven. I need to get that. The murderer could not be forgiven. And so Christ, in standing for Barabbas, Christ could not be forgiven. So Christ is he now who has to die. What did the law of the refugee say? Verse 31. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. A ransom could be taken for Barabbas in the person of Christ. But for Christ, there was no ransom for him. Christ has to make payment by his own blood. He now is he who has to die the death that Barabbas was supposed to die. For Barabbas, in the place of Barabbas, that Barabbas may live. Christ has to now die as a murderer, and he had to be put to death. David and Bathsheba, David takes Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, makes her pregnant. Nathan the prophet comes and says to David, "You shall not die, but your son shall surely die." Christ is the son of David and Bathsheba, who had to die. God says, the murderer cannot be forgiven. He surely must be put to death. Christ is he who is standing for you as the murderer, and he could not be forgiven. He had to be put to death. Because it is only by the death of Christ that the sin of David and Bathsheba could be removed. And that's why David and Bathsheba did not die, because the law would have required for them to die. But they lived. And you too live by reason of the same transaction. Christ died. So Christ had to die with all the guilt of your sins charged to him. Every one of your sins charged to Christ. And he could not be forgiven. Why? Because God does not forgive sin. God does not forgive sin. Someone has to pay. Barabbas was set free because he found someone who could pay. Jesus Christ. If you can't find someone to pay for your sin, you go to hell. Do you see the difference? God does not just wink at sin and say, "Oh, it's okay. You drank one too many that night." Doesn't work like that. Sin has to be paid by someone. So Christ paid. And that is the basis of our forgiveness. So once Christ took to be your representative in salvation, he became your ransom payment. He became your surety. But he could not be set free. So not this man, but Barabbas is to say, Christ can't be set free. You had to die, but you were spared of death, but still someone else had to die in your place. And it is Christ who had to die according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to talk briefly about that, and then we'll go back to Pilate and close off. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is how Barabbas was set free. God made him, made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Christ, the righteous, the just for the unjust, the sinless one, is he who was made to stand. That's what that is saying. Is he who was made to represent, to stand in the place of Barabbas, to make payment for his guilt by way of his death. That is the imputation of sin. Imputation of sin means charging a person with someone else's guilt. And the result of that imputation of our guilt to Christ was what? The second half of the verse. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We became the righteousness of God in Christ because His righteousness was imputed to us. Christ was made sin by God's decree to make Him liable for the guilt of the sins that He did not commit. And we do not feel righteous by imputation because imputation does not transfer any material things between persons. But it transfers guilt to Christ and righteousness to the sinner as legal states. Your condemned state was transferred to Christ. Christ paid for it. And His payment was given to you as righteousness. And that is imputation. And that is the basis of your hope in all of eternity. But let's go back to Pilate and work to wrap this thing up. Matthew 27, 24 to 26. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, that is verse 24 to 26, Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having scourged Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate declares the innocence of Christ, and he washes his hands to say, "I am not responsible for the death of this man." But God still charged him as responsible, according to Peter in Acts 2 and 4. But what did the people say? Verse 25. And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." The people are angry at Jesus. They want him dead and gone. Pilate, we are not cowards like you. We are willing to be condemned for this man. Let his blood be upon us. We will pay for his death. If not us, our children will. We are ready for this. If God has to come and punish us for his death, bring it on. Let his blood be upon us. And God would come and pour judgment on Israel in 70 AD, 10, with the same Romans and destroy the temple. But that's not what God was teaching. John had much more than that. What is that saying? The Passover is only a few hours away. This is the Passover. And the Passover lambs are soon to be offered, even the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so what happened on the Passover? Exodus 12, verse 7, and Exodus 12, verse 13. You know the story. We're going to do a separate message titled "The Passover" in the next few weeks. God says to Moses, moreover, Exodus 12, 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God passed over them in judgment because of the blood of the lamb that was on the doors and of the lintel. And now God comes and have these people preach the gospel through a Passover picture because it is Passover. The true Passover has appeared. The true blood has appeared, and he causes them to say with their own mouths, even in their rage. Let his blood be upon us and our children, like it was on the doors of our forefathers in Egypt. Because it is the blood of the Lamb, Christ Jesus, that removes the condemnation from sin. The Passover blood in Egypt looked to this Passover Lamb, Christ Jesus. He alone has the blood that is visible to God in the darkness of your sin. Remember, the darkness in Egypt was so dark that Moses said it was a darkness that could be felt. And in the darkness of your sin that can be felt, there's only one blood that is visible to God. It is the blood of Christ. And that is the blood that God causes these people to say, let his blood be upon us and our children. They were crying out to have the blood of Christ upon them because it is the blood that is the remission of sins. To say, God, put his blood on us, cover our sins with his blood that we may live. And that is the gospel testimony. That's what John is doing. We have been saved and shall be saved because his blood is upon us and our children, those who are the elect of Christ. And what Barabbas did not say, don't separate the testimony of Barabbas from the testimony of those in the crowd. What Barabbas did not say, the crowd said it for him. You have to see the connection. Barabbas was set free because of the blood of the Lamb that was about to be shed, because that is what happens when one has found the Passover Lamb. You cannot find the Passover Lamb and not find someone who gets set free. It was the Passover. And on the Passover, God passes over those who have the blood of the Lamb on them. Not those who have the water baptism, but those who have the blood of the Lamb. Now, to the name of Barabbas. Bar means son, and Abba, you see, that's a compound, means father. The son of the fathers are condemned to die. Christ, the son of the father, is he who is captured, and he delivers them from sin and death and condemnation. You and I are the sons of the Father who were set free when the Son of the Father was condemned to die in our place. God is very purposeful. He did not give us the name of Barabbas to just give us. So what does Barabbas have to say to all these things? Romans 8, 1 to 4, and we'll finish. Barabbas has found his who. Barabbas has found his who. When you found your who person, and you have said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the conclusion of that is this, therefore. There's therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for Barabbas because he found his who person. No condemnation for you if you have found the Passover Lamb. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Christ Jesus. And that's exactly who Barabbas found. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christ Jesus has set Barabbas free from the law of sin and death. Is that not right? Did Christ not set Barabbas free? Yes, he did. That is the gospel. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ means grace. Understand that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus means grace. Grace is what set Barabbas free. That is why Barabbas did not say a thing to cause his own freedom, because grace is enough all by itself. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. The law could not set Barabbas free. It could only condemn him as a thief and as a murderer. And so the law could never set you free. Never. God had to do something. And so what did God do for you? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Did God not send his son to Barabbas? Did God not send his son to Barabbas to die in the place of Barabbas? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Even to this one who had not been looking for Christ, and yet he was set free. God did. Salvation is God did, and he did it all. Verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, there was a requirement that was required for your salvation. There was a requirement of the law. The requirement of the law was death to Barabbas, death to you. That's what the law demanded. Don't think the law was demanding for you to be good. The law was demanding for you to die. But Christ came and he met that requirement in the place of Barabbas, and Barabbas was set free. So no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is the gospel of grace. And that means justification for all those who are in Christ Jesus, because he alone met the requirement of our salvation by his own death. So to our question and to the title of our message, who set Barabbas free? Because if we find who set Barabbas free, then we have good news for you. Yes, we have good news for every sinner, because they don't have to do anything, just as Barabbas did nothing to be set free. Who set you free? It was grace that set you free. It was Christ who set you free. It was not water baptism that set you free. No, water baptism is testimony that you have found a who person, the who person who met the righteous requirement of salvation. The reason why I'm talking about water a lot is because our messages are reaching a lot of people, and this is an issue in some places of the world. Okay? It's an issue. So we are hammering this point to tell people not to put their hope in the water, but in the Christ who died. That's why. The water did not stand for you. The water is not the who. Christ is the who. Christ is the who. Pastor did not stand for you. It is Christ who did. You did not stand for you. It is Christ who did. And John says, it was a custom for Pilate to set someone free on the Passover day. And so God set us free by the offering of the last Passover lamb, the eschatological Passover lamb. I like that word. It's not very hard. It just means the last lamb. Christ was the last lamb that God offered, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Him who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. And we have been made free by the appearance of Christ, not looking for him, not inviting him, not deciding, not choosing, not doing, Christ showing up and appearing and causing you to rest in him, the chains falling off from Barabbas. Barabbas does not know who is doing it. Christ is there standing quiet, and yet he is doing it all. Christ on the cross, seemingly helpless, by doing it all and setting another sinner free on his right or left side. I don't remember. We're going to continue that testimony. We're going to tie Barabbas and Simon the Cyrene and the thief on the cross. And the message is going to be titled, The Three Men That Jesus Met on the Way to the Cross. Because it's a continuation of the testimony. Barabbas is giving us a vantage point of salvation. And what Barabbas does not say, the people say it. And what we don't see in the blood being on the back of Barabbas, we see the blood on the cross that Simon the Cyrene is carrying, because it is a blooded cross. And so Simon the Cyrene has the blood of Christ on his back, and it's on the Passover. And he just keeps going. It's written, it's there, but it's not written, but it's there. Okay. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to expose all those wonderful things. We are done. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for the gospel testimony according to Barabbas. That's our testimony. We were not looking for Christ, but he came anyway. And he set us free. It is he who could not be forgiven. But we have been forgiven because he was given over to death. We thank you for this wonderful testimony. May you encourage your people. Remind them that there's nothing that they can do for salvation. Salvation is done. Invite them to your rest. They need to rest, because if they don't know of their acceptance, they'll never rest. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. May you minister the truth to your people. These who are here and those who are far off, draw them by your gospel. We honor you, glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.